morning, we thank you that you have saved us, that we have an eternity that we look forward to, a place that is, the Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that you've prepared for those who love you. And we come this morning just rejoicing in this amazing grace that we've experienced in Jesus. We pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you. We pray for them. Open their heart up to you, Lord. Open their eyes up to see Jesus. Let them trust in you and believe in you and commit their life into your hands. We know that whoever does that will never be disappointed. Doesn't mean it's going to be an easy life, but God, the rewards, the fruit of following Jesus is beyond anything we can ever imagine. And so we come this morning to thank you. We give every burden, every problem, every situation we're involved in, even now, Lord, the troubles. Lord, you told us in the world we'll have tribulation, but to be of good cheer, you've overcome the world. And so we come, we bring every burden to you. We give ourselves, our life, our heart, our family, the things we're struggling with, our fears, our anxieties. May we truly leave them in your hands and truly trust you with them, knowing that whatever you decide, however you work, you know it's best. So we thank you for your presence here this morning. Open our eyes and our ears to your word. May we not only be hearers of the word, but doers. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me again welcome you this morning to Calvary Chapel. If you need a Bible and don't have one, we'll be in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And if you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you, we have some Bibles in the back we'd love to give you to make sure you are able to follow along with us. Let me challenge you to read before we get there. We're not going super fast in 1 Corinthians, but so it wouldn't take that long to read. But we're going to be in verses 1 through 3 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. The title of this message is When God's Love is Absent. Let me just bring you up to speed. I want to mention that these three chapters, chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul is really wanting the believers in Corinth not to be ignorant. I would not have you ignorant. We need to understand spiritual things. And of course, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit in the first part of chapter 12. He talks about the body of Christ in the latter part of chapter 12. And then he goes on in this 13th chapter and talks about the love of God. And he connects it to and refers to it in relationship of the gifts of the Spirit and our place in the body. And then he goes in chapter 14, these three chapters, chapter 14, really goes sort of into detail about how to use the gifts of the Spirit in a fellowship. So it's very important that we really understand the context of what we're looking at. But in verses 1 through 3, we'll look at what happens when God's love is absent, when the love of God is absent. Look in chapter 13, verses 1. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and do not have love, I've become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. So the first three verses of this chapter are going to talk about what happens when there's this absence of love. Why is it so important? Why is love so important to us? Let me just bring up probably the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, and that is this: For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And what that tells us is the motivation that God had for sending his Son Jesus into the world to save us was love. For God so loved, or here's how God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So love was the motivating factor in God's reaching out to you and I to save us. So when you ask the question, why is love so important? Well, think about that. It's the motivation behind what God does in our lives. As a matter of fact, we can look at that in everything that God gives us, everything God does for us. It's motivated by his love for us. It's basically, the love of God is an interesting word. It's called agape, and it's basically unconditional love. You know, there's three words for love: eros, sexual love, phileo, which is brotherly love, and then agape is perfect love. All three words are basically translated in the New Testament as love. So it's very important to know the context. It's very important to know what word is being used here. This is the word agape, unconditional love. It's unique to God. It's others-based, always others-based. So as Paul begins to explain the importance of love in the context of the gifts of the Spirit, in the context of the body of Christ, we need to realize that it's important because it's the motivating factor for God working in our lives. I love that. God's motivated by love. We're oftentimes motivated by self-centeredness or me, whatever it may be. Or even something's negative, revenge, desire to whatever it may be, get our own way. God's motivation for saving us is basically love. For God so loved the world. Or the word so is saying, here's how God demonstrates his love towards us. In that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. Same ideas in the passage. It's others based. Also look in chapter 12, the latter part of chapter 12, the last verse. So Paul, in the latter part of chapter 12, is talking about the body of Christ. Verse 31 says, but earnestly desire the best, literally the word better is used in the Greek, the better gifts. And then he says, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. The New International Version says, now I show you the most excellent way. In other words, here's the most excellent way that the gifts of the Spirit and the body of Christ functions. And basically, he gets into this chapter of love. Very important relationship. In other words, when you talk about the gifts of the Spirit and you talk about the use of the gifts in chapter 14, the position of this section on love is important. And what I mean by that, as you study the Bible, as you read the Word, notice the position. The Holy Spirit breathed these words through the Apostle Paul. And so he's talked about the gifts of the Spirit. He's talked about the body of Christ. And here he says, I'm going to show you the most excellent way. And here he talks about love. And love is right in the middle of all this. So the position of this section is so important to us regarding the use of love, the importance of love when it comes to the body of Christ. Whether we're just connecting one another, using our gifts that God's given us, or the use of the gifts of the Spirit, love's important. It's a motivating factor for God saving you and I. And so Paul said, I'm going to show you, after he talked about the importance of the body of Christ and the use of the gifts and the fact that you and I are part of the body of Christ because we've been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, we need to have love. We have to have love. Love's important. Very important. So in this passage, let me just ask you a couple of questions. Number one is, how is love connected to the gifts of the Spirit? In other words, what relationship does this 13th chapter on love, the whole chapter is about love. Matter of fact, it's often used in marriages and things like that, you know. But I'm just saying to you again, it's a very famous chapter. And yet, what context is it? Well, let me ask you to turn to chapter 14. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, look in verse 12. This is probably the key verse in the whole chapter, the 14th chapter. Chapter 12 says, and he's talking about the use of the gifts of the Spirit as far as when we gather together in a meeting. He says, even so you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. In other words, I want you to excel in the use of the gifts. However, the key's got to be edifying, building up the church. I want you to excel in the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Well, when we think about what he's just saying there, then we begin to understand why love is important. Love is others-based. Love's more concerned about you than it is about me. Love is God so loved the world he gave. Jesus said, you know, scarcely for a righteous man shall one die, but God commended or demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were sinners, he died for us. Not once we were saved and following him. No, he died for us when we were sinners. The point is, since others-based is the focus of God's love, agape, it's other-centered, others-based. Therefore, we have to realize that the use of the gifts of the Spirit have to be focused on edifying and building up the body of Christ. Very important. So now we understand why this chapter is put what it is. Look also in verse 26 of this 14th chapter. Paul says in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, each one has a teaching, each one has a tongue. This is a negative statement. Why are you all doing this? Has a revelation, has an interpretation. In other words, you're all just doing your own thing. Then he says, let all things be done how? For edification. In other words, if your motive was edification, you wouldn't be doing all this that way. If your motive was truly the concern for the other person and wanted to edify and build up the church and build up the body of Christ and build up the believers, then love is paramount. Agape is paramount. The love of God's important because it's others-based. It puts the other person before you. It puts the other person's needs before your own. And there's all kind of ways to define agape love. God's love is self-sacrificing. God's love is absolutely focused on the other person to the point of denying themselves, laying down our lives. Jesus died for us, put ourself more important than himself. So God's love is important. Then also, if you look in that latter part of chapter 12, and I won't read all this, but how is this love of God, agape, important when it comes to the general body of Christ or the local church? Or the use of your gifts or my gifts or our gifts in context of the body of Christ? Let me read a couple of passages. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul's going to talk about his burden for the church of Colossae as well as the church of Laodicea. But I want you to notice something he says in this statement, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, if you're taking notes, here's what he says. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. I've not seen you yet personally. Then he says, that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. I want your hearts. I want the hearts of the church of Colossae and the church of Laodicea, I want your hearts to be knit together in love or by love. Love knits together. Love bonds together. Love connects. Someone told me before the service, we were talking about our study of the body of Christ, that they felt they were the connecting tissue. You know, there's connecting tissues in our body. Well, that person, us as believers, have to be filled with the love of God. Love is the connecting, bonding tissue that connects. And then also another verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, in the New American Standard Version, reads like this, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So think about what that says. Love is the perfect, now again, love meaning agape. We're going to get on as we go through the study of this chapter, about the qualities or characteristics of the love of God, what it looks like, what it sounds like, which is different than some as we think. But my point is, it is this unifying factor in the body of Christ. It's important because it enables the body of Christ to function, but together. It connects, it bonds, it holds together, it unifies. Obviously, it does that. Very important point. So when you talk about the body of Christ and for you using your gift, me using my gift, we looked at two different people in this whole idea of the body. One person in this section on the body of Christ says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. So this person rejects who they are. The other part we looked at was the Bible saying, because you're not an eye, we don't need you. So in other words, all of a sudden we sense this other person is rejecting people in the body of Christ. One rejects themselves, the other person rejects others. And all that is a lack of love. Love enables me to see my part in the body of Christ. Love enables me to see your part in the body of Christ. And so love is important. So when you come to this 13th chapter and you notice how the Holy Spirit has placed it right in the middle of all these things of the gifts and the body of Christ, you begin to understand how important love is. Well, what about the absence of love? What happens when love is not there? Well, these first three verses, Paul begins by talking about what happens when we don't have this love of God. It's very interesting what he says. Look, if you will, in verses 1. First of all, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's just a bunch of noise. Now think about when he says a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, if you don't have the love of God in you, you're basically dead. You're just a bunch of noise. A cymbal is something that's dead. There's reason to question your conversion. Are you truly converted? Or another way to say that is, how can you be born again and not have the love of God in you? What is Paul saying there? Look in verse 1 again. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and don't have love, I'm just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm something dead. I'm just a dead thing making a bunch of noise. That's a very important point. It's like, whoa, well, no wonder love is important. No wonder Paul is saying, what happens when there is no love? Well, then a person's conversion has to be questioned. Let me give you a verse. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. God's defined by this agape, other-centered, pouring out himself for us, demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. So that a person that doesn't have the love of God in them is not saved. That's what he says. Let me read that again. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. They have to, by definition. One of the signs of true conversion is this love that God puts inside of us. And a person that doesn't have this love is not saved. So my point is, in verse 1, Paul is saying that ultimately this individual who's just this clanging cymbal and this rattling noise, their conversion needs to be brought into question. How can they be saved? How can you be saved and not have the love of God in you? He also says, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Wow, that's a pretty powerful statement. So you can sort of sum up verse 1 by saying this. The person in verse 1 is a dead person, just dead. They may be speaking in tongues, but so what? They're still dead. Look in verse 2, if you will. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I want you to notice in verse 2 how he talks about the idea of understanding certain things. So they have this prophecy, they understand mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I don't have love. The idea in verse 2 is to understand means to understand in a way without experience. In other words, it's non-experiential. All you have is a head knowledge. Another way to say that is, you have a lot of thoughts. You got a lot of, you may have prophecy, understand prophecy. You may have, understand all things, but it's just in the head. So what is an individual that just has a bunch of head knowledge without the heart? I would say it's nothing but dead religion. There's a lot of dead religion. Wasn't that the problem with the Pharisees? The religious leaders in Jesus' day, they were just walking around. They really didn't care about the people. All they were concerned about is themselves. They didn't care about the hurting. Matter of fact, when people were hurting or in trouble or had problems, they were, well, you had to sin greatly because after all, you would, if you hadn't had these problems, you know, or rather, if you hadn't sinned, you wouldn't have these problems. So the fact that you're having problems proves that you're unholy, so we're staying away from you. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. So I would submit to you in verse 2, though I have the gift of knowledge and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, it's just head knowledge. And I don't have love, it's nothing. There's nothing in the heart. The heart's dead. It's dead religion. That's all it is. You have this dead person, but then you have dead religion. Or you can put it in the context of what Paul has just said, a body, a local church that has a bunch of head knowledge but doesn't really in their heart love Jesus and love other people. It's just dead religion. They're going through the motions. Where's the heart? Where's the compassion? Where's the love of God? Where's the knowledge of, I've experienced Christ? That's the difference between knowing Jesus and not knowing Jesus. We know him by experience. We've met him, we've talked to him, we've ran into him, or he's run into us. You know, he has changed our lives. But a person can repeat certain statements, and that in effect is what this second verse is saying. They have all knowledge. They've got all faith. They understand faith. They study faith. They know what the word means. They look at the Greek text, all this stuff, all this head knowledge, but no heart, no love. It's just dead religion. And dead religions, so what? How does that affect the body? How does that go back into that 13 or 12 chapter and look at how it would affect the gifts or affect the body of Christ and connecting the bond of unity when it's not there? There's no, it's just religion. There's no real spiritual unity and oneness in Christ. Dead religion is the bane of our country. Dead religion is the problem in so many areas because so many people claim to be Christians but don't follow Jesus. And Paul, in a way, is addressing that, saying, here's a person who's got all this knowledge and all this understanding, but this understanding, that matter of fact, the word understand means, it's a Greek word that means to know by head knowledge, not by experience, specifically not by experience. But we know by experience. We mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 12, where Paul says, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. We talked about one of the ways a person is ignorant. And they're ignorant because, you know, as Paul is saying to the church of Corinth, you guys are using gifts left and right, but you don't know what you're doing or how you're doing it. But another way of being ignorant about spiritual things is you know intellectually what the gifts are all about, but there's no experience. God wants you and I to know Him by experience. Or another way to say that is, how can I walk away from an individual who I've met in person, who's changed my life, who I follow, who I listen to, who I love, my best friend? You just can't do that. Why? Because there's this experience of Christ. Jesus is real. And Paul, in a way, in verse 2, is attacking this idea of all this religious stuff, but no real love. It's just religion. It's dead religion. It's nothing to it. He even says in verse 2, he says, but I am nothing. In the eyes of God, it's nothing. It's empty. It's dead. In some ways, it connects back to verse 1, but verse 1 is talking about an individual. I think in verse 2, he's talking about an individual that has all this knowledge, all these things that they focus on, but really don't know Christ. You don't find Jesus in books. You don't find Jesus in classrooms. Where do you find Jesus? You find Jesus by crying out to Him. Ultimately, He's the one that reveals Himself to us. We cry out to the Lord, Lord, open my eyes, open my heart. Let me know You. Let me come and experience You. I can remember as an unbeliever wanting so much to experience Him, not just hear about Him. The difference is between night and day, between being saved and not saved. And in some ways, Paul is addressing that in that second verse. Without love, it's just dead religion. Wow, that's a powerful thing. Look in verse 3 now. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. What is this? Dead works. Look what he says in verse 3 again. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give all my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. These are dead works. Dead works do not profit us. The Bible says in Isaiah, all of our righteousness, all of our righteous works are like filthy rags compared to God. And yet in our eyes, well, I'm doing all these things. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, that's the day of judgment, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and done many wonders in Your name? In other words, in verse 3, we've given all of our goods to feed the poor. We've given our body to be burned in the sacrifice and of other people in some ways, and yet there's no love there. We're not motivated by love. Matter of fact, the statement, it profits me nothing, is very revealing. What is it saying? Well, the reason I've done all this, I wanted to profit me. You know, it's amazing to me how some of these guys in our culture, in our world today, when they give money away, it's in the paper. It's in the paper. Oh, so-and-so is a very wealthy man, and he's given his, when he dies, he wants to give it all away. Well, why publish that? The Bible says, don't, you know, when you do your alms in secret. Why would you publish it? Because somehow or another, people think that by doing these things, it's going to benefit me. And Paul is saying, it profits you nothing. Jesus said to the people that say, we've done all these things, I never knew you. Depart from me, you what? Workers of iniquity. Your works, even though they appear to be good to you, are like filthy rags. They're workers of iniquity. Why? Because they're without Christ, without the love of God. Isn't that what Paul's saying in verse 3? Look what he says again in verse 3. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and don't have love, it profits me nothing. It's of no avail. Now, the Bible is very clear. There is a judgment seat of Christ that every believer. Now there's two judgments. One is the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, that's where all the damned will be judged and sent to the lake of fire, where they'll be judged and sent, you know. But there's also a great white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, where every believer will stand. We will be judged, although we'll all be in heaven. My point in all this is, we look at what Paul is saying there, if I do something as a Christian without being motivated by the love of God, if I'm doing it somehow to try to, you know, earn God's pleasure or try to measure up or trying to prove to God that I'm whatever it may be, it profits me nothing. It's going to be burnt up. Only the things that are done for Jesus with the right heart are going to be rewarded. And that's what he's saying, in effect, it profits me nothing. But I think in some ways this third verse is all about dead works. Let me also point out in the Hebrews, the 6th chapter, a statement that's made regarding the principles of the doctrines of Christ, meaning that the basic fundamental foundations of the whole doctrine of Jesus, one of them is the foundation of repentance from dead works. We are taught to repent from dead works. We are taught to recognize things that are done without Jesus and things that are done because Jesus told us to. We are to clothe ourselves in good works, the Bible says. We are to provoke each other to love and good works, right? So the believer has the capacity to do good works, but we are taught to repent from dead works. So what is this verse 3? This is dead works. This individual's done amazing, given all their money away, but there's no love in it. And it's to no profit. Why? It goes back to that Matthew chapter 7 about Jesus saying to these people, you've done all these things, but I never knew you. You are not, you know, it's not what you do. It's the motive. It's the heart. It's back behind the actions. Why do you do what you do? Well, what's your motive behind that? I said before, the motive for God saving us was love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Matter of fact, he didn't just give whatever. He gave his only begotten son. It emphasizes what God the Father gave. He gave his son. What an amazing display of the love of God for us. Others centered. This individual in verse 3 is all about works. Also in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, here's what it says. How much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Wow. What is that saying? It's saying this. When we come into the kingdom of God and we're saved, the Holy Spirit purges our conscience. We see all we did as believers now before our conversion and all of our religious activities as dead works. Oh, I went to church, but I was lost. I was, you know, saying that the first time I memorized a chapter in the Bible, it was Psalm 23. My mom taught me that. Now, I'm not saying it's not profitable to memorize Scripture. Please understand that. But if I think somehow that when I get up there to heaven, that I'm going to get into heaven because I quote Psalm 23, you know, I'm mistaken. That's a dead work in a way. The only way to get to heaven is to know Jesus, for him to know you. in an experiential way. If you know him, you'll have this love in your heart for him, for other people. Paul the Apostle said the love of Christ constrains us. In other words, the love of God is what puts boundaries around my life. I'm very aware love is always other-centered. Love is always concerned about the other person, wanting to know, how's the other person responding? What is the other person doing? The individual who's just doing religious things, or like in this case, verse 3, giving all their stuff away, thinking that somehow or another I'm going to prove that I'm worthy of heaven. It's just dead works. None of us are worthy of heaven. None of us deserve to go to heaven. And so we repent from dead works. We see dead works as just nothing. That's why Paul says in verse 3, it profits me nothing. It's just empty stuff. Very important. So in conclusion, first of all, the love of God is proof of true conversion. Think about what I'm saying. The love of God is proof of true conversion. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I said before, when a person is born again, when they're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. But what does he do? He sheds abroad his love. We have an automatic love for God. Why? To whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. And when we realize as believers that I've been forgiven for all of my sins, wow. You just love him. You can't help but love him. How can you not love him? So loving God is a natural result of the new birth. The Holy Spirit comes and sheds that love, sheds abroad that love in our hearts. We're filled with the love of God. We have this amazing, Lord, why me? Thank you for saving me. We just love him. Now again, as we go through this study of the 13th chapter, we'll find that love is not just a feeling. It's not a feeling. It never describes it as an emotional feeling. But I'm just saying that because the love of God is a proof of true conversion. Secondly, the love of God is grounds for our assurance. It's the way that we find the realization that I'm truly saved. Because we know that this love is not of ourselves. We know in our hearts there dwells no good thing, the Bible says. And so this love that God's given me, even for him, is the love that he put there. We love God, why? Because he first loved us. So it's a ground for our assurance. 1 John 4:12, if you're taking notes, says this, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. And his love is perfected in us. If we love each other, what does it say? God dwells in us. In other words, when I look at you, or let me refer, when you look at me and you love me and you say to yourself, how can anybody love this guy? And yet you do. It's proof that God lives inside of you. It's proof you're born again. God loves the unlovable, doesn't he? God loved us. God loves us. With all of our problems and issues and things, God just loved. Why? Because love, nobody say that is this. God's love doesn't look at the object of that love and try to find something to love. God loves us because God's love. God can't help but love us. God is love. That's why I said before, whenever we realize how much God loves us, we don't look at ourselves saying, well, what is it about me that is so wonderful that God loves? We realize that God loves me in spite of who I am. That's agape. That's God's love. And it's one of the grounds, it's one of the proofs that in my life, wow, I can love people that I don't even hardly know. Or I love people that I don't even like. You know, we're not really close friends, but I have this commitment to you. And you can define love in some ways. We'll see as we go along in our study that love is a commitment. I'm committed. Doesn't mean I feel that. Doesn't mean I feel this warm, fuzzy glow all the time in my heart. No, not at all. Love is a commitment. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave. He committed his son to this wonderful act of salvation, of redemption, of making an atonement for our sins, shedding his blood for you and I, dying on the cross for us. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Why? Because he loves us. You were the object. You were the aim of his life. You were the great reason that he came. He came for us. He came for me. It's an amazing truth. So this love that God puts in our hearts for the body of Christ, for other believers, that's just part of it, is grounds for our assurance. It's proof that we're saved. It gives me great comfort to know, wow, you know something? I love people that are unlovable. And when they're struggling, they're having a hard time, my heart goes out. I have a hard time just ignoring that because the Holy Spirit doesn't ignore that. And this love that God's given us, this agape love that's not focused on why should I love that person, but rather it's just the fact that this love radiates out because God's in us and the Holy Spirit wants us to love people the way he loves people. It's just a part of being saved. It's grounds for our assurance. And then thirdly, it's also a light to unbelievers. It says in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." In other words, look the way I've loved you, not just words, but I've demonstrated that love by what I've done, that you also love one another. Then he says, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love each other." So in that statement, he's saying this is the light that unbelievers see. This is the proof that unbelievers see. They see this love that we have among ourselves, towards ourselves. And they realize that God's in us. By this shall what? All men know we are his disciples because we love who? Each other. It gets back to the 12th chapter, this love in the body of Christ, this connecting love. Love is the perfect bond of unity. God has shed abroad his love in our hearts. The Holy Spirit has anointed us, filled us with his love. And it's not natural. It's something that God gives us. I've said before, there are three basic loves that are the proof of conversion. Number one, a love for God. Number two, a love for his word. And number three, a love for one another. The Holy Spirit just gives us a love for God. All of a sudden, we have this love for the word. We know that somehow or another, as newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the word. And that newborn babe just wants to hear the word, wants to know the word, wants to understand the word. Why? Because I love this. But I also love God's people. You know, I said before that our country is so divided. People are in big crowds and all that, but they're so alone. They feel so alone. God solved all that in the person of Jesus Christ. He came down and died so that he can reconcile us. He could bring us into this amazing group, this amazing organism called the body of Christ, made up of every believer in every place, in every age. And he connected that body of Christ by his love. His Holy Spirit came and dwelt in each person. By one Spirit, what does it say in chapter 12, verse 12, I think it is? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. We're all part of the body of Christ. Every believer has this love inside of them because by definition, the Holy Spirit comes and sheds abroad that love. It just pours out from him into us. He begins to show us how much we've been forgiven. He begins to show us how lost we were as we study the Bible and realize how far away I was from him. What is the result of that? I just love him more and more. Why? Because I realize to whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. So I want to know how much I've been forgiven. I want to know how far he reached to save me. I want to know what he gave up in order to come down and identify with me. Why? Because that makes me love him more and more. I don't understand it. It's beyond my comprehension. There's nothing on the world like it, nothing in the world like it. No human being that's not saved has it. It's unique to God, and it's unique to God's people. And in effect, Paul is saying this is what makes the gifts of the Spirit and the body of Christ work, the love of God. I showed you the better way, the best way, the way these gifts, the way the body of Christ connects one, it is through the love of God. And I would say this, I can remember my kids when they were getting into those years where I remember telling Donna, I said, "Donna, as long as they love Jesus, as long as they love the Lord, then I'm not worried. Because no matter where they go, if they love the Lord, they'll want to do what he wants them to do." I said, if you just try to make them do what you want them to do, that's not what, the goal's not that. The goal is the heart. You've got to get to the heart. But I would say the same thing. In the same way, the believer who loves God and loves the Word and loves other God's people, it's like we don't have to know everything. That doesn't mean we don't study. That's no excuse for not getting into the Word. That's what we're doing this morning. But there's something comforting about just being together with other believers who they, and you know, that they love me, not because I'm some special person. I may be the little toe in the body of Christ. That's what Paul's already said. But and yet there's still this connecting love that's there in that person for me. Why? Because they know the Lord. And there's this love. My point again is that Jesus has solved the division, the separation, the prejudice, the animosity, the anger, the separation, all that's going on. What does the devil do? Well, the devil comes to rob, kill, and destroy. He wants to divide. He wants to undermine. He wants to tell you that you're no good and a nobody. Nobody cares about you. He wants to tell you that God hates you. God doesn't even care about what you're doing. He's a liar from the beginning. The Bible says God's thoughts towards you are more numerous than the sand by the sea. And so in a way, this whole idea of the love of God is the answer to our culture. People are just outside of that. You know, it's amazing to me how people are so lonely today. You know, COVID did such damage in so many ways. It isolated people. But it made this loneliness just be accentuated. It magnified this idea that I'm all by myself and who cares about me? Well, God does. Jesus died for us. And there's nothing more comforting to being a part of the body of Christ. And to know that people don't love you because you do certain things or don't do certain things. They just love you because. It's agape. It's unconditional. And man, that is comforting. You don't have to perform. You don't have to measure up. You don't have to act a certain way to deserve that. You don't deserve this love anyway. It's just poured out by the Holy Spirit. And it is so encouraging. This morning, I want you to know you're loved. I want you to know the absence of this love is a devastating thing. Search your heart. Do I have this love in me? Is the love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit? Do I love the Lord? Not just know Him intellectually. Do I love Him? Do I have this commitment to Him? It may not be that feeling all the time, that emotional, oh, I can't, you know. But it's just that I'm committed to Him. I'm going to do what He asks me to do and tells me to do no matter what, by the grace of God. That's part of it all. Let's pray. Hannah, can the worship team please come up? We'll close. Father, we want to come this morning and just pray. I pray for every person here. I pray that we recognize the absence of this kind of love in the body of Christ is absolutely devastating. It makes everything dead. Dead people, dead religion, dead works. It's just dead. It is the love of God that means there's life. And it's a life that comes from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit coming in and breathing into us the breath of life. These dead things you've made alive because your love has been shed abroad in our hearts. You've given us this love for you. You've given us a love for the Word of God. And you've given us a love for one another just because we're saved. That doesn't mean there aren't challenges. That doesn't mean that sometimes the flesh doesn't get in the way. Sometimes we find ourselves in a place that it's hard to love this person that may be a believer. But God, nothing's too hard. May we remember how much you love them. As we've said before, if God accepts them, who are we not to? Or as the Bible would say, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. So, Father, we come this morning and pray that we would just embrace this love and pray, Lord, fill me with the love of God. My heart's hard. I've got attitudes, I've got bitterness, I've got all these things that have happened or whatever. May I love a person unconditionally? You tell us to love our enemies. And how can we do that? Because they're enemies. Because this love, this agape, is an unconditional love. It doesn't make a difference what that person's done or not done. I just want to pray this morning that you would help us and fill this fellowship with the love of God. Lord, no matter where we are, no matter how much is already here, we need more, we want more, we desire more. These are hard times, Lord. And as we look at ourselves, as we examine our own lives, we realize, Lord, the fact of the matter is I'm hard to love. I've got my issues and my problems and my idiosyncrasies. You know, we talk about the body of Christ. We have certain ways about us and certain ways of seeing things. And sometimes that makes us hard to love from some people. But Lord, help us. Help us to love every person in the body of Christ. Help us to discern the love of God, not only in ourselves, but to recognize that love, because there's something about that love that's different than anything the world can offer. It's the love of God. And I believe when two believers get together and they're all, you know, they're both saved and there's this connection, they may not even know each other, but there's something about this other person also being in the body of Christ that just connects them. It's the love of God. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the realization that we're part of the same family, born again by the Holy Spirit, paid for by the blood of Jesus, reconciled to God. You are the head. We're just the members of the body of Christ. And I just want to pray for this church that we would recognize the danger of the absence of this love. May nothing we do be dead. May we be led by the Spirit. May our motive for doing what we do, whether it's coming on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night, may it be motivated because we love you. And that doesn't mean we're not tired and we may not want to come, but we're committed to you and what your word tells us. That's love. Your word tells us if we love you, we'll do what you ask us to do. We'll keep your commandments, and your commandments aren't grievous. So I want to pray this morning that you would just help. I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you. They may feel alone. They may not have experienced this love of God. First of all, I pray that they would have experienced just through other believers reaching out and pointing to Jesus. You tell us by this shall all men know we're your disciples because we love each other. I pray that that light that shines from the body of Christ as we love each other as the body of Christ, that unbelievers would see that and want that too, that they would say, I want that. So many broken homes, so many broken families, so many lonely people, so many afraid people, so many people that feel in the middle of a crowd isolated and all by themselves. And I pray that as the body of Christ, as the ecclesia, the called out company of believers, as the church, the local church, that we would love people unconditionally. Fill us with your love, Lord, more and more. Help us, because it's hard to love our enemies. It's hard to love those who hate us or despise us or mock us or laugh at us. I think about people in our fellowship, maybe who have families who've been, they've been rejected by their families, rejected by their parents or their kids. Or even what they believe has been rejected by. Lord, help us to keep loving, just to keep on loving them. Just to love. And I pray that that would stand out above and beyond anything and everything else. Yes, there's truth. You'll know the truth and it'll set us free. But I pray for these individuals to realize that even though I've rejected them, rejected what they believe, they just keep loving me. And they do that because you do. Because the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts. And I thank you for that love that is truly supernatural. It's not worked up. It's not mechanical. It's not made up. It's not pretended. It is a real, genuine love that comes from God. It is a miracle that you've put that in our hearts. We love you, and we love one another because we're saved, and we have been born again, and we thank you for that. May we act like it. I think Paul, in some ways, is reproving the church of Corinth. He's correcting them. You guys are saved. Walk in that. Walk in that love. Express that love.